that good, Eddie? All right. You know, it's certainly good to be here at the O'Neill congregation, and it's been a little while since I've preached here, but it's always nice to come back and to return. I know many of the folks here and many of the people here are close to my heart. I think often about you, and you are certainly in my prayers and my concerns. I understand that you have heard some really good preaching lately. Brother Gary Sandusky has been here preaching a gospel meeting, and I was blessed by being. Not only does he come all over the United States and all over the world to preach the gospel, and then I understand this morning you had Brother Casey Harbin, a.k.a. the blonde-headed Elvis, was here preaching this morning. I understand that Casey has a Elvis costume. You can't tell him that I told you so. You got to keep that on the DL. And I want to see him in that one day, just so I can also, you know, kid him about being the blonde-headed Elvis. I love Casey. He's a good friend of mine, and I appreciate him so much. And then you have Brother Guy all the time. When I preached at New Hope, we had Brother Guy for a gospel meeting. He's so uplifting, was so positive. Certainly one of the best gospel meetings that we had. And one of my sons was so impressed by him. He said, "Dad, whenever I get down, I wish I had a little brother Guy to put on my shoulders." And I said, "David, that's creepy. Don't ever say that again." But Brother Guy is certainly a wonderful man. And the strength that he has, the stamina that he has, is certainly impressive. Now, how in the world did I get here with all that good preaching? I don't know, but I appreciate the fact that I'm here, and we're going to open up God's Word, and we're going to study the Bible together. First thing I asked, I call him Uncle Eddie, because my oldest boy, Matt, was pretty much best friends with his nephew, Matthew. And so Matthew would always say Uncle Eddie, so I started calling him Uncle Eddie. And first thing I asked Uncle Eddie was, what did Casey preach on? I thought, well, if he preached that and on Jonah, then my ship is sunk tonight. So fortunately, he didn't preach on Jonah. Bibles, turn to the Old Testament prophet Jonah, if you will. We're going to be studying that tonight for just a few minutes. I believe it's a great story, and there's so many lessons to be learned from the book of Jonah. And one of the great lessons that we learn from the book of Jonah is, how do we treat those individuals that we really don't care about? How do we treat someone who has done us wrong? How do we respond to those individuals that have nothing but contempt for us? What is the biblical prescription for that? And so before we get directly into the book of Jonah, there is one Old Testament passage that gives us an introduction about Jonah. If you will, come over here to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings 14, beginning in verse 23, we have the other passage in the Bible, which tells us about Jonah, and it gives us a brief history of the family of Jonah. 2 Kings 14, beginning in verse 23. Here the Bible says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin." Now notice verse 25. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. And so when we read this about Jonah, that's about the only other verse in the Old Testament that we have in reference to Jonah. There's a New Testament passage. Jesus talks about Jonah. But that's about the only other Old Testament passage that we have in reference to Jonah. I call this sermon the preparing of Jonah. And I want to talk a little bit about that idea of God preparing us for His service. Sometimes people want to serve in the kingdom of God in one capacity or another, but they're simply not ready yet to serve in that capacity. And so in order for them to get ready, they have to go through some preparation. And it doesn't matter whether or not you want to be a song servant, whether or not you want to lead song service, a Bible class teacher, a gospel preacher, serving the communion, in whatever capacity it may be. There has to be a bit of training before you can complete that. And then other times, God may want us to serve, but we are reluctant to serve Him. And really, that's the focus of the book of Jonah. How is Jonah, this individual that God calls for a specific duty, how is he going to be turned around where he will be prepared for the service of God? There's several things in the book of Jonah that God prepares. Some of them in chapter 1 and some of them in chapter 4. But remember that the overriding, the umbrella of it all, is God is really preparing Jonah for service, and we need to understand that. Now, I mentioned that Jonah was a prophet in Israel in the days of Jeroboam, and the time period, for those of you who are history buffs, is about 780 B.C. God is preparing Jonah to preach to a very wicked city, and I believe that there's lessons there that you and I can even learn today. Now, God is going to ask Jonah, He's going to ask him to leave Gath-Hepher. We read that's where his hometown was. And he wants him to travel about 550 miles to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. Now the problem from Jonah's perspective is this, and that is the Assyrians were extremely wicked people. Not only were they wicked, they were mean, they were beyond. Back in that day and time, if you were to subjugate a people or you were to capture people, you would usually spare the nobles. And you may even spare some of the king's family, usually not the king. You want to cut the head of the snake off. But you would spare their family, you would spare the nobles, but not so the Assyrians. The Assyrians were so cruel, the entire families up to the city wall, and they would hurl those families off the cliff. Or they may take the entire families to the side of the cliff and just throw those families off. They were wicked and cruel people. It wasn't unusual for them to bring people, subjugated people, back to Nineveh. And those people would be brought in fetters, and they'd be have hooks through their nose. And they were tortured many times to death, but some of them were used for common slaves. So that's kind of setting the scene for us. But now let's see that Jonah is called for special service. Look at the first few verses of the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's catch the tenor of what God is asking Jonah to do. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And so even within the first couple of verses, we see the command to go to Nineveh. God tells Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach, not to a good city." It wasn't easy preaching. It wasn't like coming to Athens, Alabama, where a lot of folks have a spiritual mindset and a lot of people already have a love for God. No, Jonah was to go to the wicked and cruel city of Assyrians. And the verse 2, did you notice what he said? "Their wickedness has come up before me." God took note of the wickedness city of Nineveh. They were renowned for their wickedness and cruelty. But did Jonah follow God's command? We all know the story. No. Jonah becomes the runaway prophet. Instead of going towards God, Jonah decides, "I'm going to run from God." And I want you to just think for a second about the futility of that. In Psalms 139, the psalmist asks, "Where can I press?" You imagine us trying to run from God. Remember Adam and Eve in the third chapter of the book of Genesis? They tried to hide from God. Just think about how crazy, how futile that is. And so to give you an idea, I'm going to come back to these in just a second. Just to give you an idea, God told Jonah, you go the 550-mile trek to Tarshish. And instead of going that 550 miles to Tarshish, Jonah decides to go down to Joppa by the seaside, where later Simon the Tanner would live. And he boards a boat that is heading to Tarshish. Instead of going 550 miles to Nineveh, I may have said Tarshish before, but 550 to Nineveh, he decides, no, God, I'm going to run from you. And when I run from you, I'm going to go 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. Now, think about that now. It would be if God spoke to you directly. Amen. And he said, I want you to go up the eastern seaboard of the United States, and I need someone to go teach and preach in the city of Philadelphia or Washington, D.C. And you decide in your own mind, no, that's not where I'm going. Those people are so evil. I'm going to go to the West Coast. I'm going to go to Seattle, Washington. And instead, you trek out to Seattle, Washington. That's essentially what Jonah does. And so in verse 3 we see that Jonah boards this boat in order to go to Tarshish. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now God is preparing Jonah, and we see the beginning of this in the very next verse, in verse 4. God prepares several things in this story, but here he prepares a great wind on the sea. We may even say it was a torrential storm. And the storm becomes so bad that the mariners, they fear for the loss of their life. And they decide the only thing we need to do is, the only thing we can do is we need to lighten this vessel. And so they started picking up cargo and tossing the cargo overboard, thinking that if they could get enough of it off, maybe they will live. And then they start praying to their false gods and their false deities. All along, Jonah is down below the deck, and he is asleep. He's not even awake. Finally, he wakes up. The chief master says to him, "Wake up, you sleeper. Call upon your God." Now let's read it in the Bible ourselves. Don't take my word for it. Come over here, beginning in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Here, Jonah running away from God, going the opposite direction. When the wind comes up, he's down below. He's asleep. He wakes up. They say, "Call on your God." They cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. Now they know that Jonah is probably the reason why this boat is going to sink. And Jonah fesses up. And not only does Jonah fess up, he gives them the solution. He says that what you're going to need to do is you're going to need to throw me overboard. And this will take care then of this tempest that's on the sea. So read on, beginning in verse 8. And they said to him, "Please tell me what causes this trouble upon you. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? and what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceeding why? Because he had... Then they said to him, what is growing more tempestuous? And he said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempest against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Notice what they did. Jonah gives them the prescription. He said, throw me over into the sea and the sea will become calm. And notice what they do in verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. Did the prescription work to what was ailing the sailors? Of course it did. Now the sea starts to calm down. Look at the end of verse 15. And the sea ceased from its rage. Then, as often happens when you do God's will, positive things are the result. Look at the very next verse in your Bible. It's verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now just think about this first aspect of it. The boat was going to go down, and Jonah gets a prescription. They follow it. They do God's will. And the result is that these men that were once, just a few minutes ago, calling out to their false gods, now they fear the Lord. And in the final verse then of the chapter, God prepares something in the preparing of Jonah. And as you read the final verse, you see what the Lord prepares. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now that takes us to chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. And so this great fish comes along. And if I were to say to you, the book of Jonah is a story of Jonah and the W, what would you say? Well, most people would say, well, I reckon you're talking about Jonah and the whale, perhaps. We read here in chapter 1, well, it says great fish. Someone may say, well, Brother Bob, you shouldn't refer to it as a whale. Is that right? Should we never refer to it as a whale? Well, hold that thought. Let's talk then about Jonah's humbling. I don't know about you. Me and my wife just spent a few days on the Gulf, down there at Gulf Shores, and I was actually in the water. But I don't know about you, but if a giant had come in up to me and swallowed me whole, I'll tell you what, that would certainly humble me. Would it humble you if you were swallowed by a great fish or a giant fish of some kind? And why did God do that? Well, the reason behind it, God knew that he had to humble Jonah in the preparing of Jonah. I want to tell you this, that sometimes, in order to be prepared for the service for God, you and I, we need to be humble. We need to be humble servants for the Lord. And you know, anything we do is the Almighty. Should never be about bringing ourselves into it. It shouldn't be about it at all. If we understand the concept or idea of being a servant, then we know that we deflect any praise that may come our way and give it, and we place the attention on whom it truly belongs. And that's on our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. On the Holy Spirit and how He has given us His His will. He's inspired men where God's will is pinned right here in the book of God. We should never covet the glory. And before Jonah could ever be used for the Master's work and be fit for the Master's service, he had to be humbled. And God humbled him indeed. And so we have the great fish then that swallows Jonah. Now, if you were swallowed by a great fish, what would you do? And if you still live, what would you do? Someone may say to me, Brother Watson, do you actually believe that this happened? Of course I do. But what would you do if you were swallowed by a great fish? I imagine you would do the exact same thing that Jonah did. The entirety of the time that you're in the belly of this great fish, you would probably be praying your... Exactly what I would do. And notice what Jonah says. That's exactly what he does. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even the deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, or brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so there Jonah is in the belly of the great whale. And it talks about, or the great fish, it talks about bars. And those bars are perhaps the rib cage of this great fish. It talks about weeds, perhaps seaweed, surrounding his head. Think about being covered in seaweed. It talks about going over mountains. Someone may say, well, I thought he was in the ocean, not up on a mountain. Do you know one of the largest and longest mountain ranges in the world is in the ocean? It starts off of the coast in the Carolinas and the Atlantic Ocean, and it goes for about 25,000 miles. Think about how long that is. There are mountains. See, it's just exactly as the Bible describes him. He goes through this ordeal not for a day, not for one day, not for 2 days, but for 3 entire days. And the last verse of chapter 2 is God has this great fish deposit Jonah on the dry land. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Do you believe it happened this way? Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus was perfect? Well, I believe Jesus was a perfect sacrifice for mankind. And if you believe that Jesus was a perfect sacrifice for mankind, you know he never sinned. That means he never told a lie. And in Matthew 12, verses 9 through 41, he said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the, and if you're from the old King James, here it is, the belly of the whale, that's what the old King James says, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. Jesus believed it happened. And if you believe that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, then you are compelled to believe that Jonah was swallowed by the great fish. He was there for 3 days, and then he was deposited on dry land. God can humble us, just like Nebuchadnezzar had problems. Nebuchadnezzar things. He talked about the great things that he had built. He said, I have done this and I have done that. Read over there in Daniel chapter 4. And then God was able to take Nebuchadnezzar almost as the words were leaving his mouth. And he turned him into some wild beast on claws and he was eating the grass. What happened, Nebuchadnezzar? What happened to all the I things that you have done? Well, God humbled him. Remember what God, how God humbled Manasseh? King Manasseh is described in the scriptures as the most evil king that there ever was. And God had Manasseh captured. And he was taken back to Babylon. He was in hooks and he was in fetters. God will humble us. And we have to be humbled in some shape, form, or fashion in order for us to be a proper service towards our Father who is in heaven. That ends chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. Now as we come up to the third chapter of the book of Jonah, Jonah finally gets partially on board. God is asking once again, you need to go to those folks in Nineveh. Go preach to this wicked city. Have you ever had someone that you just didn't care for? Someone who had it out for you? Someone you didn't like? That's the way Jonah felt towards the Assyrians. And the last people that Jonah wanted to see saved were those folks in Nineveh. Look at chapter 3 with me. Start in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Jonah then finally decides to get on board. Look at verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. No longer is Jonah running away from God. Now Jonah, he is running towards God. Finally, he got the message. It took him being swallowed by this great fish. But he finally gets the message, and he runs towards God. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so Jonah does go into the city, and he does preach. He preaches. His worst fears are realized. Now we would think that any gospel preacher or teacher of the gospel would want to jump up and down when people respond to the gospel message. This past summer, I was blessed to be able to go over to Zimbabwe, Africa. And in Zimbabwe, I went with the fellow that we helped support at Mount Zion, Professor Mashoko. And we went to a small area called Triangle. And there at Triangle, the people worked in sugarcane fields. That's how they made their living. And they were happy to work there from to sundown to be able to have a living. Zimbabwe has an unemployment rate of 98%. And if you can do any work whatsoever, you are thankful and you are happy. And as we preached there on that Saturday, there were 6 people who decided to obey the gospel. To God be the glory. And we give Him the praise. And anybody who has had folks obey the gospel, that should be our attitude. But not so Jonah. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to repent. He didn't want them to be spared. He wanted these 40 days to elapse. And he wanted that city to be leveled by God. read with me. Let's see what he preaches and what happens. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his noble saint, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who could tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Well, he does spare Nineveh. From the least to the greatest, they put on sackcloth and ashes. Not only do the men and women and the king, but also, did you catch it? They're animals. Can you imagine dressing your cow, dressing your sheep in sackcloth? They're all in sackcloth. They're all in ashes. Jonah's worst comes about. Look at the very last verse, verse 10 of chapter 3. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. What a loving God. What a loving God that we have. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what sin you currently may be involved in. It doesn't matter at what level that you feel like that you betray God. God has the capacity and God has the ability to forgive you. And if you're not a Christian, you would have to be baptized and have your sins washed away. You're a child of God. And you find yourself an error. I'm talking about it now. You may think, Brother Watson, my sins are so great. My sins are so big. There's no way that God would ever contemplate forgiving me. I want to remind you that He forgave the wicked city of Nineveh. Every single one of them. Well, Jonah learns a lesson. He learns a lesson about God's love and mercy. And he suspected that God would do this. As we transverse into chapter 4, we read that Jonah's not happy about their repentance. He's angry. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents in harm. You know, I could hear how we would say it today. I could hear the fit that we would have. I knew that would happen. I knew, God, that you had all this love and mercy and kindness in your heart. Don't you know, God, how wicked they really are? If you fully understood how wicked they are, you never would forgive them. Can you hear someone saying that? And you know what he says next? Jonah is so upset that God forgives them. Jonah says, you know, it's better for me to have died
than to see this. Look at that. Look at the very next verse. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know what God says about that? God says, Jonah, is it right for you to be that way? Look at the next verse. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Today we would say, Jonah, when we heard that statement, it's better for me to die, we'd say, Jonah, really? Are you crazy? Are you crazy it's better for you to die than for these people to be forgiven? That's the way Jonah thought. And what Jonah does next is Jonah goes outside of the city. He sits on the hillside. And he fixes himself a little place there. And in his mind, he's thinking, perhaps they have not fully repented. Maybe the fireworks will come about after all. And if the fireworks come about after all, he's going to have the best seat in the house. Jonah reasons he'll have the best seat in the house. He'll see the city destroyed. Look at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. What do you mean, what would become of the city? God already decided he was going to spare the city. Jonah still had this small glimmer of hope that God would destroy the city. And you know what God does? God prepares something else for Jonah. I mentioned we were down in Gulf Shores. My son and my daughter married. They actually have a condo on Gulf Shores, and so right on the water. Right on the water. The water. And they Josh said, hey, Daddy, and hey, Mommy, y'all want to come on down there? And we said, let's go. You know, we like the Billies. We're heading on down there. And we go, we're on the sixth floor. Look out, there's umbrellas all over the place. Umbrellas. People go to the ocean, they have umbrellas all over the place. We sat up on that balcony. It was nice. We got the shade there. God prepares shade for Jonah. He had this gourd, if you're reading from the Old Testament, a plant, if you're reading from the New King James, a gourd, if you're reading from the Old King James, that comes up and it shades Jonah, kind of like an umbrella, like those people on the Gulf Shores on the beach with the umbrella. He has this gourd, a plant, comes up and it shades Jonah. Jonah's sitting on the east side of the hill where the winds can blow and it becomes very hot. They're in the Middle East. And so Jonah's on the east side of the hill. He's being shaded by this plant. And he's just waiting. He got to see him getting all comfortable. He's waiting for the city to be destroyed. God prepared that plant. Look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant, made it come over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But now God prepared something else. When I say Jonah in the W, I don't say Jonah in the well. I say Jonah in the very next verse, God prepares a worm. Look at verse 7. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now, Jonah is ready to be taught the full lesson, and he will be fully prepared for the master's service. Once again, Jonah reaches the point where he says, it's better for me to die after the worm has been prepared and the plant dies. And the final verses, verses 10, or 9, 10, and 11. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it's right for me to be angry to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, and which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their left hand or their right hand and their left, and much livestock. Jonah, you feel bad because this plant dies. I brought the plant up, and in one night it dies, and you're ready to die yourself. Is it right for you? You had the plant which I had prepared, but you have not had pity on 120,000 who cannot distinguish between their right hand and their left. Now Jonah was fully prepared. We started off talking about Jonah running from God. And then we talked about Jonah running towards God. But now Jonah is fully prepared. And finally, God. Now, I asked you several times throughout this sermon, has there ever been someone that perhaps you may have considered an enemy that you feel like has done you wrong? Someone who has been your Eddie Uragola in life. You may say, who in the world is Eddie Uragola? When I was in high school in Southern California, we had two locker rooms in the boys' locker room. One locker room was for the general population of PE. The other locker room was for the varsity athletes. Now, there was a blessing and a curse of being a varsity letterman in 10th grade. I was a pretty large high school, but I was a varsity letterman. But I was very small. The only thing I could do was run my little legs off at that time. And that's what made me a varsity letterman. But there was a guy right next to me. My last name was W. His last name was I. It's Eddie Uragola. Eddie Uragola, big, giant fella that had man hair all over his body, and it looked like his back was a rug. I'm not kidding. I'm in 10th grade, and I'm next to Rug. One pleasure in life each and every day was to take me and shove me into the locker and then lock the locker. So I would pound on the locker. Let me out. Let me out. And so when I thought about someone, I thought that I would loathe and disdain, it would be Eddie Uragola. Because he seemed to torture me. If it wasn't every day, it seemed like every day. Now, I hadn't discovered food yet because I hadn't married a Southern woman yet. Once I married a Southern woman, I discovered food, and I became as big as Eddie Uragola. But at that time, I wasn't. I want to ask you, how does God want me to view Eddie Uragola? I'm reading our Lord's words in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, the Bible says, after these things, he, that's Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them.
And their scribes and their Pharisees complained about his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance," our Lord says, "but I have come to call the sinners." Brethren, we need to understand this. That God came to call every one of the Ninevites to repentance. And God came to call all those individuals that we look at, and we may say, "I don't know if they could ever get it right." And God sent His Son Jesus in order that He may die not only for me, but also for the eddy you're going in my life. The next time you look over at the workplace and you think, "Well, I don't know if I like that guy." Life. That's the eddy you're going in your life. The next time you look across the way and you've been there 20 or 30 years and they never said a kind word to you, and you think, "I don't know about them," remember, that's the Ninevite in your life. God hasn't come to just call the righteous to repentance. He's come to call the sinners. And when we practice the preaching and teaching of that, then we will have been prepared just like Jonah. Won't we be prepared like Jonah in our lives, fit for the Master's use each and every day? If there's something you need to do, we want to give you the opportunity. You can repent right now. Come forward, ask for the prayers of the saints here. Or if you need to be baptized, you could do that. We want to give you the opportunity. You could do it now as we stand and as we sing the song that's